I'd like you to take your Bibles, if you will, please, and turn to the first epistle of Peter, chapter 1. First epistle of Peter, chapter 1. Now, this is not to be construed as a devotional message tonight. It's just a exposition of the Word. At least I hope it will be that. And I'm thinking of the word exposition in its simplified form, and I'm going to expose the Word of God to you, and you to the Word of God, for that's what exposition should be, shouldn't it? Being exposed to the Word of God. And so as we study tonight, I trust that you'll understand that there is perhaps not too much of an application or interpretation for us, but it is God's Word, it's God's truth, and we can, I believe, learn something from it tonight. In the morning message, we were dealing with the fact that Jesus Christ had been called a stone, a precious stone, a foundation stone, as well as a stone of stumbling. And much of what we had to say came from 1 Peter chapter 2, which we'll refer to in a moment. However, I do believe that it's necessary for us to get a little background before we can appreciate what it is that will be coming up in this portion later on. As a matter of fact, I believe we should be more careful in our reading of the Word of God to make sure that we understand to whom that particular portion was written in the first place. We can ask the question in this way: was it written to us? Was it written to Israel? Is it something that God has to say to the world? Because that should determine very largely our attitude and our relationship to it. Now, don't misunderstand me, friends. If something is written to Israel, I'm not going to close the book and say it doesn't concern me. I can read what God said to Israel and get a blessing out of it. I can find many lessons by way of application, but I'm not going to be foolish to make statements which would be obviously wrong because they were statements that God made primarily to that people. And so with the world, whatever God has revealed concerning his purpose in that direction, I can read it with interest. I may be able to learn something of God's purposes, but I don't have to say like so many people do, well, this is for me, I profit by it, I learn by it, and I'm able to understand something of God's purpose. So, when we come to open this book, we find there is two things that we need to keep in mind. The first is this, chapter 1, verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered abroad. Who are they? All right, what made them strangers? All right, they were scattered. They were the diaspora or the dispersion. Now we just, by way of comparison, turn to James 1. And you'll see very clearly there that this is the same people to whom he is writing, although the phraseology is a little different. Chapter 1 of James, verse 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to whom? To the 12 tribes scattered abroad, greeting. All right, friends, if this is the address on the envelope, what are you doing opening it? Is it addressed to a particular group? It is. By the way, however, I think we can say that this is an open letter, even though it's addressed to the 12 tribes, and we can read it. But primarily it's written to them, is it not? Therefore, if there's anything particular here, then it's with these people in mind. Now, you'll notice just here in James and again in Peter that the opening statements are this. My brethren, I'm reading from James now. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into divers testing. Now, I can prove to you that you don't read that and take it for yourself. Because 9 out of every 10 of you, you do not count it all joy when you fall into divers testing. So you haven't applied it to yourself. But you maybe would get a blessing if you did. Because isn't it true of this dispensation and of us, as much as it was of this people, that when we fall into divers testings, whatever they might be, and for whatever cause, there is an occasion of joy about it? You don't answer. I know you haven't experienced it, otherwise you'd say amen. Count it all joy when you fall into divers testings, knowing. Now that's why you didn't answer, because you don't know, evidently. Listen, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh. Oh, no, it doesn't. In your case, it worketh in patience. You're so impatient to get this thing over. You're so impatient for this trial to stop. Oh, let's keep it up, shall we? No, it says the trial of your faith worketh what? Patience. Therefore, let patience have her what? All right, now you turn over to Peter, since that's our subject tonight. And you find this is what he says. After he has gotten down through verses 1 and 2, the greetings, and then in verse 3 he has had a little bit to say. You find that Peter, and I've often said this, he's like a babbling brook. He just cannot stop. He leaps from stone to stone like the waters coming down from the mountainside, leaping from rock to rock. I've said this before, but I just want to indulge myself again tonight. When I was over at the Arizona Bible Institute, I had speech class. And in that class, I would get the students to read chapter 1 of Peter. Because I feel that it's a difficult chapter to read. Now, if you'll permit me, I'm not going to say that this is perfection. I'm not aiming at that. But you just go along with me, just for the beauty of it, and notice how this man writes. It shows to me, and I trust it will to you, the fullness of his heart with the message that has gripped him. Now, you notice, Peter, an apostle, and by the way, let me interrupt to say that you're supposed to keep your voice up at a comma and moderate it a little at a semicolon, and then again at a colon, and the full stop, you can come down to earth again. Now, let's see what happens here, if we observe that rule. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you, and peace be multiplied. Now that's the first period that you had. Now just go back over that and look at the subjects that have come up in those simple things, in those simple statements. Now we'll go on. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a living hope. And you say, well, that's fine. That's the place to put in a period, but not Peter. It's a living hope made so by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. I'd want to put a period there, but not this man. To an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, and fadeth not away. You see, when he starts talking about an inheritance, he has to enlarge upon it. You see, he's leaping now from stone to stone, from reel to reel, bringing out food reserved in heaven for you. I could stop there and meditate on that all night, but not Peter. What does he say? Reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Now we're down to verse 5. We've had two periods in the whole of those verses. Now go on. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if needs be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, in order that the... You're back with James again, aren't you? Isn't this just where James starts out? Count it all joy. Now Peter says, ye greatly rejoice. Though, now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, in order that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried, you see, he has to put a little bit more in there. Though it perishes, even though it's been tried by fire, might be found under the praise and honor of glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Now there's something else just occurred to him. Why, you folk to whom I've writing, you've never seen him. I have. Whom having not seen what? Ye love. No, he doesn't say that. He keeps his voice up. In whom having not seen ye love? In whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. The ninth verse, and you've only got three periods in the whole. And so he goes on. I'm not going any further. I've just brought you this. Now, what is it that is of paramount importance to James and to Peter in writing to these people, the same people? I tell you what it is. They're passing through trials. They're passing through suffering. What is it? They're passing through trial and suffering for the faith that they have embraced. They have embraced Jesus Christ. Who were they? They were the 12 tribes, the remnant, the dispersed, those scattered abroad, and they were being tried and persecuted for their faith. That's why God, in his love, and Brother Charles, in speaking to the young people, brought it out so wonderfully, the overshadowing grace and justice and love of God, he's considering these people who have come out of something that was generations old to them. Now, some of you, dear friends, are generations old, aren't you, in your old faith until God in his mercy blessed you. Some of you have Methodists back in your generations. Some of you have Presbyterians back in your generations. Any Episcopalians here tonight? Oh, I should have said Episcopalians, but you didn't understand. But some of us have been Baptists all our lives and generations back. And it was a tremendous thing to come out. It took some of us a long time. When we came out, we rejoiced in it like these people when they came out of Judaism into the faith of Jesus Christ. But they were persecuted. And they were being tempted to go back. You read Hebrews and Galatians and you get that story. Now, he goes on to say in Peter now, for we're trying to get a little further into our message for tonight, and that is this, verse 18. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed from corruptible things such as silver and gold, from your vain conversation receive what? Receive what? By tradition. Oh dear, oh dear. They had received so much by way of tradition. And he's saying what? You have been redeemed from your vain conversation or behavior received by tradition from your father. You know, beloved, it must have been a tremendous relief to these people when they saw that all they had to do was to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. It was a righteousness by faith, as we see it in Romans, and they had no more ceremonies to observe. They had no more offerings to make. They had no more rituals to keep. It must have been a blessed relief. Don't you think so? Well, we can't enter into it fully because we've never had that, have we? We've never had to bring our sacrifice every so often. We've never had to hunt around for money enough to buy a sacrifice in order to meet the requirements of the law. We haven't had this to do and the other to do. And I think it's about time we said, praise the Lord, we've never had to do it. But these people did. Now they're out of it. They're relieved over it, but they're being sorely tried. You've been redeemed not with such corruptible things as silver and gold. You see, that's what the world looks to for redemption. Silver and gold. They're buying their way. Is that true or not? Or am I barking up the wrong tree? All right. Now then, we've been redeemed from those things by the precious blood of Jesus Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot and so forth. Now then, don't you see, with this in mind, he comes over to chapter 2. And we see there, wherefore laying aside all malice and all guile and all hypocrisies and all envies and all evil speakings, as what? As what? You see, in chapter 1:18, we have the fact that they were redeemed, and it was with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, and now they are told that in verse 23, I just omitted that, but I should have brought it in. Verse 23 of chapter 1, being born again. What? Not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which lasts for a time and will fade. Oh, wait a minute. Isn't that right? Oh, that's a little different, isn't it? So we've got something here that we can rest upon. Is that right, beloved? We've got something here that we can put our faith in. It's as sure as the foundation stone that we spoke about this morning. You're born again now, as newborn babes desire what? The sincere milk of the word. What? That ye may grow thereby. Listen, beloved, it's right at this very point that majority of Christians fall by the wayside. Somehow or another, there is not created. I don't know why, I don't know the answer, except this. The answer lies here in the book, like Brother Duff mentioned. Here's the answer to problems. But why is it that the average Christian, I believe I'm right in saying this, the average Christian today is not desirous of growing in the Word of God?
Am I right about that?
Of course, we're an exceptional group. I'll admit that. We are desirous of growing in the Word. We are desirous of knowing more. But I'm talking about the rank and file of the average church member today. And where does it go back to? I think it goes back to the pulpit. If the pulpit would feed people the Word of God, we'd naturally, automatically, if I can use that word, we'd create a hunger. But we have been guilty in the pulpit of sidestepping the issue until people have learned to expect just what they get and no more. And as a matter of fact, the majority of people don't know that there's anything more. They're just here, they're newborn babes, and they never grow up, never get any further. Now, Peter is trying to overcome that. You desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Notice this. If so be that ye have tasted, well, that the Lord is gracious. If you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, what's the result? You'll want to grow. Don't you see? The more we understand Him, the more we get to know Him, the more we see the beauty of our Lord, the more we're coming to this book to say, tell me more about Jesus. More about Jesus would I know. Through the Word. To whom coming as, now we're back on our morning message, to whom coming as a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also as living stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. And as I entered this morning, Peter takes all those verses that we were studying, Psalm 118:22, and Isaiah chapter 26, verse 16, the stumbling stone, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded, and the builders disallowed this stone, but it's become the head of the corner, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. He gathers all together in one simple phrase here, all those verses that have to do with the Lord Jesus as the stone. But that's not the point that I want to bring to you at this moment. It's verse 9 on where we really get into the meat of our subject tonight. But ye, and this little word ye is emphatic, but ye, who's he talking to? I'm going to remind you. Who's he talking to? The dispersion. Who were they? Jewish Christians. They had embraced the Lord Jesus. But you, Jewish Christians, 12 tribes scattered abroad, ye are a chosen race. The word generation there would have been better translated race. Ye are a chosen race. Was Israel a chosen race? All right, thank you. A royal priesthood. Now then, I want to try and show you tonight how all of these things that Peter is saying here is linked up with your Old Testament and some of the covenants and the promises that God made with Israel. Will you turn back to Exodus 19:5? We had that this morning. We've had it in our Bible class many times. But I'm going to ask you to look at it once more. Exodus 19:5. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be to me a peculiar treasure, or thou shalt be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine, and ye shall be unto me what? A kingdom of priests, and what else? Isn't that what Peter said? How is it that we miss the point so many times then? A royal priesthood, a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. Now that was what God promised them. Now here is Peter talking to these Christian Jews and saying, you are a chosen generation, a chosen nation, a race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Now let me ask you a question. Can you find for me anywhere in the scriptures where the church, which is his body, is ever called a nation? Does it ever speak of us in the prison epistles as a priesthood? Huh? One of the most singular things, and if you remember that little chart that I gave some of you a few weeks ago, where I took words like a priest, and priesthood, and showed you that in the letters written during the Acts period, those words were found in abundance. You come over to the later letters of Paul, and you can't find them. They're not there. Now, that's not accidental. If you believe that the scriptures are inspired, then what? They were inspired to omit them as much as they were inspired to include them.
So here's the case. Ye are a royal priesthood, a holy nation.
And yet, I was looking up some commentators, I was looking up a certain Bible, and I find all these are taken and applied to us. Oh, you say, are you going to take all that away from us? Let me put it to you this way, friends. I'll take it away that I might give you something better. Does that suit you? Well, you've got something there. We shouldn't have had it in the first place. We were robbers.
Oh, but you say, I don't like that. Well, I don't know what you're going to do about that. But ye are a chosen generation. Now, I want to look at some of these things. We've already seen that he called them a royal priesthood, did he? Yes, he did, in verse 9, a royal priesthood. Now, we've already gone back to Exodus 19:6. Now, I'm going to do something else. And that's take you over to another book that we've spoken very little about in these classes, and that's the book of Revelation. Revelation 1:6. Now, it's right here that I'd like to make one of my little digressions that would take me 3 hours and then get back to the subject a little later. I can't do it. But oh, how I'd love to talk about this book of Revelation, because I think, again, it's a book that is so misunderstood. So misunderstood. All right, now here we have it in verse 6. And hath made us king and priest unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Now, in the original, it's not kings and priests, but it says he has made us to be a kingdom and to be priests. Now, you're asking, who are these people that he's talking to? Well, I know this, at least I think I do, that I am seated with Christ, where? Far above all. And he's writing here to people on earth. Now, I know there are diversities of opinion here tonight about the second coming, and we're not going to wrangle about that. We're just going to be happy in our disagreements or in our differences. But I do want to ask you this. If you're following the regular line of teaching, where do you hope to be when this book of Revelation takes place? I got one answer from the back row. All right. Well, then I don't see how you can... Huh? Well, you can have it, brother. Yeah. Well, anyway, as I said, we'll agree to differ on that. But what I'm getting at is this. This is written to these people. Did you ever notice that the book of Revelation is not understandable unless you are steeped in your Old Testament imagery? You can't really understand the book of Revelation without you know the book of Daniel. You can't understand the book of Revelation unless you know the book of Exodus. Why? Because the book of Exodus is full of the tabernacle, and so is Revelation in its imagery. And we could go through many things tonight and show you that that is so. And I believe it's written to these same people, because here is the imagery all set for them, and they understand it. All right? Now then, look at another portion here. A holy nation. Well, we've already dealt with that. But we had this, and so I'm going to ask you to go back to 1 Peter 2 again. I see how time has slipped by once more, and I haven't much tape left on this gadget that's going around here. So 1 Peter 2, and we'll try and close with this. In verse 10, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. And generally speaking, this is where the evangelicals get us into this Peter business. They refer the not a people to us. Once we were not a people, now we are. Well, now I want to ask you a question. Let's go back to Hosea. Is that the way you pronounce it? Hosea? Hosea? Oh, you know what I mean. All right. Let's go back to that and look at chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 9. Anybody having difficulty finding Hosea? It's in the Old Testament thing. Chapter 1 and verse 9. Then said God, call his name Lo Ammi, for ye are not my people, and I will not be your God. Now we go over to chapter 2, verse 23. And I will sow her unto me in the earth, and I will have mercy upon her that had not obtained mercy. And I will say to them which were not my people, thou art my people, and they shall say, thou art my God. Now we go to Jeremiah, chapter 31, and we're back again on the new covenant now, aren't we? Jeremiah 31, and see what he says there. Verse 33, but this shall be the covenant I will make with the house of whom? The house of Israel. After those days, said the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. That's when the new covenant is established. They are not his people now, except for these to whom Peter is writing. He says, you were not my people, but now you are. What does it mean? The 12 tribes scattered abroad to whom James and Peter is writing are the remnant, the believers, who on the day of Pentecost on took Jesus Christ as their Messiah, and to them the new covenant was operative. They were therefore God's people under the new covenant. And if a Gentile got into it, he got into it as they did there in the book of the Acts. But to make the church to be in that, I think is a mistake. We are his people, in a sense, but this is not the place to put it.
Thou art my God.
Isn't that good? That's right. And not until then. So I hope that tonight we have settled this little problem and seen that we no need to rob Israel or the spiritual Israel of their position, because when we come on to our own, which Peter at this time knew nothing about, and we come on to the prison letters, we find that what we have transcends this, and our calling is not made any the less secure by reason of not taking this as our portion. Beloved, it's gift. You've got more blessings than you can hold now, haven't you? Amen. I'm so glad to hear you say this, because that rejoices my heart. I've said again and again, you know, I read some of these Bibles, the 1611 edition and so forth, and you find that some of these old divines have put their chapter headings here, and you find the blessings of the church in Isaiah. You'll find it again and again, the blessings of the church. And then a little later on, you find the curse of Israel. The curse is upon Israel. Boy, that's clever. You just make a differentiation wherever you don't like it, you see. And you cut the cake just according to what you want. Now, you can't do that, can you? If it's the blessings of the church, it must be the curses of the church, or else it's the blessings of Israel. And listen, you don't have to rob them. You don't have to rob them. You don't want their curses? Well, let them have their blessings. You know, that's one reason why I'm not too hard on the unsaved person. You may not agree with this, but a lot of people, they've got an awful lot to say about unsaved people and their wickedness, but listen. The only pleasure they're only going to have is what they're having now. And I think that's something to think about. They won't listen to us. They won't take the greater joys and the greater blessings that we can offer them in and through Christ. That's just too bad. But the rest of the matter, what have they got? I don't need to be envious of them. I don't need to criticize them. I don't need to condemn them. They're condemned already as far as that is concerned. And it's God that does the condemning, not me. What I need to realize tonight is that he has blessed us with all spiritual blessings. Prayers in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We have been made to sit together with him. We are far above all principality and power and might and dominion and his named or ever can be named. I don't know what it is that God hasn't done for us. If I can use an old expression, there's one thing that ought to happen, and that is we all ought to be shouting Methodist when we realize what the grace of God has done for us. I believe with Brother Duff, and I believe you agree with all of us, and that is this, that this truth, when once we get it, it exalts Christ to the proper place that God himself appointed him to occupy as far as we are concerned, and that is it. We have made him to be head over all things
to the church, which is his body. And if we'll only keep Christ in that position, in the headship, in the lordship, our lives are going to be blessed beyond anything that we can dream or even realize. Shall we just bow our hearts for a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, we ask again that thou would gladden our hearts in the realization that whilst we relegate certain blessings to certain people, we have not robbed ourselves and we have not robbed them in so doing, but rather have we seen the infinite grace of God in reaching out and touching all kinds and conditions of men with that infinite wonderful love of thine. Bless us and keep us this week. Bless our dear friends as they travel back to Los Angeles. Give them a safe journey and a happy one. And help them, Lord, to continue to spread abroad this truth in that great city. For Jesus' sake, amen.